Turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 13th chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 13. We want to begin reading at the first verse. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his authority, his power, and his seat in great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth, by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we're grateful indeed for these pages and the things that are revealed to us here. And we thank Thee that tonight we can come here and study them together, that we might know the things which will shortly come to pass. Father, we know that all this study would be in vain, but we're not for the fact that it is a means of bringing us into a closer walk with Thee. How we do pray that as we study the tribulation period together, this time of trouble that's coming upon the earth, that it might strengthen and encourage our hearts to be faithful witnesses here in these last days, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature as we await the promised coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray now that our minds and hearts might be open to the things that are before us. As we come to things that are hard to be understood, we ask for clarity of thought, freedom of expression, the word might go forth in truth to the hearts of Thy people. Should there be one here tonight who's without the Savior, pray that some word spoken might bring them to see their need and to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray these things in His name. Amen. Tonight we come to a portion of the book of the Revelation that has been a controversial section of prophecy, I guess as long as there have been students of prophecy. I'm going to preach my view of this chapter like I believe it, for the simple reason that I do believe it. That's why I'm going to preach it. But of course, if we get to heaven and discover that my view of which beast is the Antichrist is wrong, It won't make any difference anyway, as long as my wrongs and yours too have been put under the blood of Jesus. We have to always remember as we study the things of prophecy together that prophecy won't get you to heaven. The only purpose in studying these future things is for the edification of the Lord's people. Because if we're saved by the grace of God, we'll already be in heaven in the presence of the Lord when these things come to pass here upon the earth. But this is just God's way of giving us some insight into the things that are going to be happening here in this world after the Lord's people have been caught away to heaven. Some of the actors that are going to be on the stage of planet earth here in the closing hours of this age in which we're living. The important thing is not for us to understand which toe on Daniel's image America happens to be, or which side the Antichrist parts his hair on. The only thing we have to be correct about is God's simple plan of salvation. Now, if you've discovered that you're a sinner, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, if you've given your heart and life to Him, we won't fall out over the details of Bible prophecy. But I do have one slight advantage over you this evening. I'm standing up here and you're sitting out there. So at least for the time being, I get to give you my views on the subject. I'm calling this message tonight the Unholy Trinity, because this is exactly what we see set before us here in this 13th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Now, the devil, as we've seen many times, is the world's greatest counterfeiter. Many of the good things that God has for us are counterfeited time and time again by the devil. He makes a false copy of these things in order to seek to lure people away from the truth of God. I've reminded you very often of the words of C.H. McIntosh. He said, if you won't have the truth, the devil will give you a lie to take the place of it. Now, this is something that we learn very early here in this book when we study the history of Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. The devil came along and he said, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. The same is true when it comes to Adam and Eve's children. Abel and Cain had been taught that the way to come to God was the way of sacrifice. They knew the principle that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so Abel came to God with a sacrifice of blood. But there was a satanic counterfeit ready for Cain because he refused the truth. He was to bring a sacrifice, all right, according to the idea that the devil put in his heart. But rather than a sacrifice of blood, it was to be a personal sacrifice. It was to be the fruit of the ground, the works of his own hands, a satanic counterfeit for the sacrifice that God requires in the matter of salvation. We see it again in the life of Abraham. The promise of God was that he would have a son in his old age. And of course, that promise referred to Isaac, the one who was to be miraculously born of the power of God. The devil had his counterfeit there. He said, that's right. It's all right to have a son in your old age. But what you need is to have one by Hagar, the servant girl. Oh, that Ishmael might live before God. Ishmael was the satanic counterfeit for Isaac, the promised son that God had there in the life of Abraham. We see it again in the wilderness. The provision that God had made for his people was manna from heaven. This was the truth. But the devil had a substitute. He laid it upon the hearts of the people to desire another food, to desire the leeks and the onions and the garlics, the food of Egypt, to lust after the things that the flesh had enjoyed back in the old days of their captivity. We see it again in Pilate's judgment hall. As we see there, the only begotten of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's standing there before Pilate. And there, within the confines of that situation, is the devil's counterfeit. A man named Barabbas, which means the son of his father. And the people were given a choice. Which one would it be that would be set free at that time of the season? Of course, they wouldn't have Jesus, who said, I'm the truth. So the devil gave them a counterfeit, a lie, to take the place of the Lord Jesus in the person of Barabbas. We saw in a recent message, as we were studying together the wines of the Bible, how the church at Corinth, they wouldn't have the cup of the Lord, the good unfermented wine, so often referred to here within the pages of the Word of God. And they ended up with a cup of devils, a satanic counterfeit which made them drunk at the Lord's table in the church at Corinth. We noted also as we were coming through the sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation, how that there, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to be riding a white horse. And this is no accident, because in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, we learn that when the true Christ comes to set up his kingdom, he's going to come riding a white horse. If time permitted, we could note dozens more of these things over and over again here within the Word of God. Examples of how God had the truth. He had the original, but there was a satanic counterfeit, a satanic lie, as a substitute available for any who would receive it. The point I'm making is that the same kind of satanic counterfeit is very evident here in the 13th chapter of the book of the Revelation. Now God is presented here in His Word as a Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one true and living God, and yet one God existing eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But as we come here to the 13th chapter of Revelation, we discover that in the tribulation period, in this time when the devil knoweth that he hath but a short time, he's going to manifest himself as an unholy trinity. We see here the dragon, which of course is the devil himself. We see in verse 1 a beast coming up out of the sea. We see in verse 11 a second beast coming up out of the earth. So here we have this unholy trinity. We have the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, as he's called in the 19th chapter of Revelation. The devil is the counterfeit of God the Father. The Antichrist is the counterfeit of the true Christ, God the Son. And the false prophet is the devil's counterfeit of God the Holy Spirit. An unholy trinity of evil to be appearing on the scene here in the last days. The devil's counterfeit of the Holy Trinity of God, as we see it manifested here in the Bible. Now this is the approach that's led me to my conclusions concerning these three characters. And we want to take a little closer look at it. Now, first of all, I want to settle a point of question. Some people would teach us that there, here within these pages, these references that we're talking about, are to kingdoms, that there will be no personal Antichrist as such. But let's turn back just a few pages, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2. We want to read at the 18th verse. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Now that's an interesting statement right there. It's one of a good number that we might note in the New Testament that tells us that these people were far more familiar with prophecy than we are today, speaking of the church as a whole. These people had an understanding about the things that were going to come to pass in the last days to a very great extent. He said, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And verse 22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now John says, of course, there are many Antichrists in the world, because any who deny the Father and the Son, that's Antichrist. But he says also, there is the Antichrist, There's this one singular that you've heard about. One that's going to come upon this earthly scene. And you people know something about it. Now back a few more pages, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Notice what we read here in the third verse. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now he's talking here about a particular personality, an individual, a man of sin, also called the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. So he's talking here about one who's going to be revealed, about a man of sin, about the son of perdition, this individual. Now we could notice other passages. Daniel spoke of him as the little horn, as we're going to be seeing next week, and also as the prince that shall come. This is the white horse rider of Revelation chapter 6, the one who's going to be the ultimate personification of evil here in this world. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, this man is going to be the devil manifest in the flesh. Antichrist is going to be the satanic counterfeit of the true Christ. All right, now let's go back, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12 or chapter 13. Notice that first verse again. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Now here in this first verse, we find one of two reasons that people generally give for supposing that this first beast may not be the Antichrist. And that reason that we see here is that we read that this is a beast who rises up out of the sea. Now some believe that since the sea represents the nations, as we saw last week in our study of the water in the Bible, that this first beast must be a Gentile, and therefore not a fit counterfeit for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'll have to reject that reasoning on 3 points. The first being that the sea sometimes in the Bible speaks of all nations, including Israel. Israel sometimes is pictured as included in this great mass of humanity when the Bible symbolizes the sea. This could very easily speak of the fact that Antichrist is going to rise out of the political turmoil of the nations of this world when it speaks of him rising out of the sea. The second point is that I believe that as a political leader, this man is going to be like Paul. He's going to be a Jew with citizenship in the Roman Empire in order to make him acceptable in both situations. He'd fit this picture very nicely if he happened to be a man who was a citizen of the revived Roman Empire and yet at the same time a Jew by nationality. The third reason I reject it is because of the volume of evidence that's right here that this first beast is the Antichrist, which we're going to consider now. Now remember, our thought here is that this is the devil's unholy trinity of evil. Now some people would tell us that there's no such thing as a trinity. The devil's smart enough to know that there is. He's making here a satanic counterfeit of the Trinity of God. He's reproducing just exactly what God is by nature, except the direct opposite. An evil counterpart to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here we see the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. All right, now here in this first verse, let's suppose that this is the Antichrist, that this is the devil's counterfeit, and let's see how clearly he parallels the true Christ as we find him here within the Word of God. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now we notice here that this individual, this beast, is one who got his power from the dragon. Now let's turn, if you will, to John chapter 5. John's Gospel, the 5th chapter. Notice what we read at the 18th verse. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, speaking of Jesus, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And here we see the Lord Jesus as the one who's equal with the Father. All right, but notice what we read in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now, I've pointed you many times to Harry Ironside's comment on this verse. He says, so intimate are the relations of the persons in the Godhead that neither one can do anything without the other. Now, that's why the Lord Jesus made this statement. It wasn't because of a lack of power on his part, but it's because the Father can do nothing without the Son. The Son can do nothing without the Father. We see in verse 20, For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Now don't you ever forget that. Anybody who fails to honor the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on exactly the same level, on exactly the same plane as God the Father, is not honoring the Father at all. That's what it says right there. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. All right, but then he says, as we come on down in the 26th verse, For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now we see here that the authority, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ comes from God the Father. Not because the Lord Jesus didn't have any power, but because he was willing to come into this world and humble himself to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was willing to come into this world and be man as God intended man to be. And instead of drawing on his own source of power, his own divinity, his own deity, he was drawing on the power of the Father in heaven. Now here we see how clearly this manifests the satanic counterfeit in the person of the Antichrist. the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. This man comes surrendering himself to the devil, even as the Lord Jesus came surrendering himself to the Father, which is in heaven. Now go back, if you will, to Revelation chapter 13. Notice what we see here in the latter part of this second verse again. The dragon gave him his power. Look at verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Verse 5. And there was given unto him. The last part of that verse. Power was given unto him. The seventh verse. And it was given unto him. The last part of that verse. And power was given him. Now here we see six times we're told that the Antichrist is going to be given this power. He's going to be given this power by the dragon, by the devil himself. Six in the Bible is the number of man. Six times we read that this power was given unto him. All right, look at verse 18 of this same 13th chapter. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. The number 6 in the Bible is the number of man. The number of the Antichrist is going to be the number of man. All this is because he's perfect man. He's the best that the devil can do when it comes to the strength and the power of human means. The number 7 in the Bible is the number of perfection. And 6, of course, is one short of that because man has come short of the glory of his God. The glory of God has his problem. He doesn't measure up to the standard that God has set. He comes short of it. And that's why 6 is the number of man. The number 6 in the Bible is connected with man's labor. We read, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Satan's counterfeit is man attaining perfection by his own labor, by the works of his own hands. The best that man can do on the human plane, that's what this Antichrist is all about. Now his number is 3 sixes, because the number 3 in the Bible is the number of completion. The Antichrist is Satan's finished work. He's the best that Satan can do. But we see here in the second verse, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now let's turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 4. The 4th chapter of Matthew. Notice what we read at the 8th verse. Now the scene here, of course, is the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness. He goes there to meet the devil. We read in the 8th verse again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus rejected that offer. But you see what the offer was. That he was to receive the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them from the hand of the devil. He's the one who's the God of this world. He's the one who has thrones and dominions and principalities and powers right here in this world. And he was offering these to the Christ if he'd fall down and worship him. Of course, he refused it. But here in Revelation 13, we're reading about the Antichrist, the one who's not going to refuse that offer, the one who's going to accept it fully and completely. And he is indeed going to receive his power and his seat and great authority, the power of Satan himself. The kingdoms of this world are going to come under the power of this man, Antichrist, the satanic counterfeit of the Lord Jesus. All right, but back at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 3. We read, speaking of this Antichrist, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now this, of course, is Satan's counterfeit of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had a deadly wound. He laid down his life there upon the cross of Calvary, but he was healed as he rose again the third day and got the victory over death. Now, the devil, of course, can't quite do that good. This is not complete resurrection, but this is one of the heads wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So here we see the Satan's counterfeit of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But then in the last part of that third verse, we read, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, as we read this thing, we might get the impression that this is going to be a strange-looking creature indeed. But John is speaking here of how God sees the Antichrist. From God's point of view, this man is like a beast. He's like unto a leopard, his feet with the feet of a bear, his mouth is the mouth of a lion, the dragon giving him his power and authority. And all this is interrelated with the kingdoms that he's going to govern, as we'll be seeing next week in the book of Daniel. But he's talking here also about the one who's going to be very important to the people of this world. All the world wondered after the beast. Now, when he comes on the scene, I'll guarantee you that from man's point of view, he won't look like a leopard, with feet like the feet of a bear and a mouth like the mouth of a lion. This is from God's point of view. But from man's point of view, he's going to be one who's the fairest of 10,000. Just like the Lord Jesus. He's going to be the one who's altogether lovely. He'll have the wisdom of Solomon. He'll have the leadership ability of Napoleon. He'll have the charisma of John Kennedy. He'll have the zeal of Alexander the Great. He'll have the hypnotic power of Hitler. All the world wondered after the beast. But notice what we read in the fourth verse. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Now let's turn back, if you will, to Revelation chapter 7, and see if this is not exactly what is true in the case of the Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 7, notice the ninth verse. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. So here we see this great company of redeemed humanity worshiping the Father in heaven and worshiping the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in Revelation 13:4, we read that they worship the dragon, the devil, the satanic counterpart of God the Father, which gave power unto the beast, the Antichrist. And they worshiped the Antichrist, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? In every way, the devil's very careful to make him a replica of the Lord Jesus. In the fifth verse, we read, And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And doesn't that remind you of something? We read that his name shall be called the Word of God, speaking of the Lord Jesus. We read that they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. We read, Never man spake like this man in connection with the Lord Jesus. And here's one also who's going to be the word of Satan. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. But notice what else is here. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now again, that's very significant. Do you know how long the Lord Jesus continued in his earthly ministry? 42 months. I never knew until I started studying for this message how the fact that the Lord's ministry was 3.5 years fitted the picture. Why not 3 years? Why should it be 3.5? Here it is right here. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. The Antichrist will have the same earthly ministry that the Lord Jesus had here in this world. Then in the 6th verse we see, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now when the Lord Jesus was here in this world, he came to destroy the works of the devil. He opened his mouth to blaspheme the God of this world, that old serpent, the devil and Satan. And here we see the satanic counterfeit is going to do just the opposite. He's going to open his mouth in blasphemy against God. The 7th verse, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Philippians chapter 2 explains this counterfeit to us. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, and given him a name which is above every name, that his name every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The place of preeminence given by the Father to the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see this place of preeminence given by the devil to the Antichrist. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. The 8th verse we read, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. By way of contrast, when the Lord Jesus was here, all opened their mouth to worship the Lord Jesus whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here, the devil is getting his glory just as well. And we read in the 9th verse, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. We'll get to that part next week. But we've seen that the dragon, the devil, is a counterfeit of God the Father. We've seen that the first beast here in Revelation 13 is a counterfeit of God the Son. But when we come here to this 11th verse, we find that this second beast, the false prophet, is the satanic counterfeit of God the Holy Spirit. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 19 for just a moment. And the 20th verse, you'll see why I keep calling him the false prophet. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20. And the beast was taken, speaking of this Antichrist that we've just been reading about, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So as we'll see as we go on down here, this is the one that we're talking about here in the latter part of this 13th chapter of Revelation. Now notice again what we read in the 11th verse of Revelation 13. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as the dragon. I mentioned to you earlier that there are 2 reasons, basically, for supposing that this may be the Antichrist, the second beast. The first was that the other beast was the one out of the sea. The second is here, where we read that he has 2 horns like a lamb. But notice the language very carefully here. It's not the language that's employed many, many times over throughout the book of the Revelation. It doesn't say he had 2 horns like the lamb, which is always the terminology elsewhere. But it says that he has 2 horns like a lamb. and he spake as a dragon. There's all the difference in the world. Here's one who's coming on the scene with a lamb-like character, but he's going to speak as a dragon. We talk about people who are meek as a lamb. And I believe this is exactly what we see set forth here. In verse 12, we see that he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him. He's co-equal, just as the Holy Spirit of God is co-equal. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, the Antichrist, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now turn, if you will, to John chapter 16. Now we were looking a moment ago at the Antichrist, this first beast. And here comes the second individual on the scene, one who's the devil's counterfeit of God the Holy Spirit. And notice what he's going to do here. He's going to cause the people who dwell upon the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now when we come here to John 16 and verse 13, the Lord Jesus is here speaking about the Holy Spirit. He says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So here we see that the work of the Holy Spirit of God is to cause us to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes the things of Christ and uses them to glorify him. Now the satanic counterfeit is very similar. This false prophet is going to take the things of the Antichrist and show them to the people of the earth. He's going to cause the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. All right, now, back at verse 13, or Revelation 13, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." Now we could compare Scripture with Scripture if we had time and show the great wonders that were accomplished by the Holy Spirit of God, including in the Old Testament fire being caused to come down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. "He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast." But notice the last part of this 14th verse. "Saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." Now here we see what a fantastic counterfeiter the devil is. Because you know what the Holy Spirit teaches. He teaches us to build a body, the body of Christ here on this earth. And that's exactly what the satanic counterfeit is going to teach these people to do in the case of worshiping the devil. They're going to make an image, a body, an image of the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. The Spirit of God witnesses to the heart of his people. And he says, what you need to do is go into all the world and preach the gospel in the name of the risen Christ, to build his body, the church, to conform people to his image, that the world might see and glorify the Son of God. the satanic counterfeit here is that he goes forth saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. But then we come to the 15th verse, and we read, and he had power to give life, or breath, as that could better be translated, unto the image of the beast. Because I don't believe there's ever any indication in the Word of God that the devil has the power to give life. It's the one thing that he doesn't have the power to do. It's the one thing he'd love more than anything else, to have power to give. This is a power that belongs to God. He had power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now here we see something that's going to be amazing to the people of this world. When this image that's made, a literal image, appears to come to life, it appears to those who are watching it that this thing is breathing, that this image of the beast has power to speak and to cause people to worship the Antichrist. When I was down in Orlando, Florida at Disney World, I saw the image of the beast, I believe. Went to a place called the Hall of Presidents. And you sit down there and you see this little movie about the history of America and the presidency. And you come down to the close of the show, and a curtain raises up. And there sitting on the stage, you see the images of all the past presidents of the United States. They have a spotlight that shines down on the stage, and it shines on each one of these presidents in turn. Somebody calls his name and the presidents are standing there, and he might nod to you or he might raise his hand. But these are called audio animatrons. And they're images. They're made with lifelike skin, just like human flesh. They're made with real-looking eyes. They're made with real-looking mouths and teeth. They look just like human beings. And back behind the scenes, there's a computer. And into these computers have been programmed facial expressions, body movements. Even words can be programmed. Anything to make this appear lifelike. Now, for example, the wires from that computer could be hooked to me tonight. And there could be an audio animatron standing right over there. And as I made facial expressions, as I made gestures, the tone of my voice, everything could be fed into that computer. And at a later time, that audio animatron could get up here and preach this sermon, and you would never know from where you're sitting that it wasn't a human being. You cannot tell from 20 feet away that those men are not human beings down there at Disney World. Now, it could be something very much like this that's going to take place when we find the false prophet giving breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as should not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Notice what we read in the 16th verse, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now we read here of the mark of the beast. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And you see, there are going to be satanic counterfeits of that here during the tribulation period. But there's something even more literal than that. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and the first verse. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street of it. And on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve it. Notice this. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now this is speaking of the heavenly day, when we're going to receive the mark of the Christ. But the satanic counterfeit is that men upon this earth are going to receive the mark of the Antichrist. And by the same token, tonight, speaking metaphorically, we're marked individuals. Right here in this meeting tonight, we either have the marks of the Lord Jesus, because we've come to know him as our Savior. We either have his stamp, his imprint upon our life, because we've given our lives to him. Or we have the mark of the beast. The number 666, the number of a man. The number that comes short of the glory of God. What we need is the salvation that can only be provided by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. The fact that he was our substitute. He was the perfect one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And because he was perfect, we can be clothed in his perfection if we're willing to give our heart and life to him. Now we see set forth here the unholy Trinity. The trinity of evil that the devil is going to use to deceive and damn the souls of men in the last days. But we see set forth over and over again here within the Word of God, the Holy Trinity. God the Father, who loved us and sent his Son into the world. God the Son, who laid down his life on Calvary's cross to redeem us. God the Holy Spirit, who convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and draws us to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we do praise thee that again we could gather and study these things. As we've considered this trinity of evil tonight, we're reminded once again of the great power and wisdom of our adversary, that old serpent, the devil and Satan, that deceiveth the whole world. We realize, Lord, that his means, his wiles are far beyond our imagination. That there's no way, humanly speaking, that we could ever defeat him or ever resist his deception. But Father, we're grateful tonight that we need not human means. We need only to come with the faith of little children, trusting our heart and our life and our eternal destiny to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we're grateful that we can go from this place tonight knowing without doubt that our faith and trust is in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. That we'll never have to stand in the midst of this deception, in the midst of this trouble that's coming upon the earth, upon the inhabitants of this world. We pray now that you'll touch our hearts, that we might realize the great debt of love that we owe to thee, that we might go forth to tell others this good news. And Father, should there be one here in this meeting who's never come to know the Savior, we pray that you won't let them leave without speaking to me about their soul. And should they leave, we pray that you won't let them rest or sleep until they realize the need to flee to Calvary's cross, to claim the pardon that's been purchased there, to trust the Lord Jesus and his precious blood as their only hope for eternal life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.